You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
So this last chapter of the book of 1 John is a real action-packed, filled chapter. It's almost like the Apostle John's pen was running out of ink and he needed to get it down as quickly as possible and get in as much as he could. And if we remember the context of 1 John, is that we have these house churches in what city? Ephesus, okay? And there are people who are trying to lead the disciples away from their devotion to following Jesus. So in this final chapter, he distills it down to what are the most important things to hold on to. So he's reminding them in a little summary of, listen, hold on to these things. And so we find this first verse in chapter 5, and it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father also loves those born of him. So he says, listen, at the end of the day, with all these different challenges, all these different attacks upon you spiritually, hold on to these three things. Believe in Jesus, love one another, love God. And if you think about it, isn't that the definition of discipleship? And sometimes we can overcomplicate things, but when we boil it down, that's what it is really all about. To learn how to love as Jesus loved. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. So as we see, there's this kind of idea that there are these three principles. And at first glance, as I looked at this, I thought, oh, that's a really easy three-point sermon. Point number one, believe in Jesus, etc., etc. But as we dig into the scriptures, we'll see that every one of them is interlinked with each other. You can't extrapolate one of those principles without it impacting one of the others. So we'll do more of an expository study in the sermon today. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we're so blessed to be born of you. Thank you, God, for the new life that we have in Christ. Thank you, Father, for the hope that we have every single day. Thank you, God, for your love and your Holy Spirit that comforts us and that leads us on in triumphant procession towards heaven and towards becoming more like your Son. Father, please continue to cleanse our hearts and our minds as we strive to understand the parts of us that you are trying to clean and the person that you are trying to help us to become. Thank you for all you've done in our lives already. We are so blessed and so grateful. And we just pray, though, God, that we will move ourselves and whatever is needed to be moved out of the way so you can truly grab hold of us and take hold of us and mold us as you so desire. Thank you for your word. Pray that it will find fertile soil in our hearts and in our minds. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so let's jump to verse 2. So it says here, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commands. And so what is the this? Well, the this is everything that comes after the colon. Now, what's amazing about this particular verse is I've taught this many times, but I've always read it wrong. I've got it wrong when I've preached it before. And I realized something that I'd never seen before this time round. Because this is how I used to read this verse. By this, we know that we love God when we love the children of God and keep his commandments. So if we were to read it that way, does that make sense? No one would argue with that, correct? But look at actually how it is written. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. Isn't that interesting? You see the difference between the two. He says here, listen, your Christian life is about learning how to love one another. That's not the ultimate focus, but that's the focus that he wants to get the church to really lean into. Why? Because remember, there are all these threats that are happening around them, all these challenges to their faith. He says, listen, you guys, this is, you are all you've got. Your relationships is what matters the most to help one another to stay faithful and to stay firm in your faith and to stand firm. Therefore, love one another. So this is, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commands. So this is what it looks like. And so once again, the goal of John's letter is to love one another. So let's break down how we actually do that. So in the verse, he says, we love one another when we love God. So this is our first application. We love one another when we love God. Wow. So your best asset to each other is what?
To love God.
To love God. Wow. It's simple, right? That's your best asset. Sound desk people, we love what you do. You guys are amazing. We appreciate you coming here. But that is not your best asset to us. Your best asset is you loving God. So yes, as my niece Ifeteo shared, we've been married 23 years today, which is very encouraging. But I was very blessed because I was able to marry a woman who loves God more than she loves me. What a blessing. I didn't even know that was something important. But believe me, that's what gets you 23 years and beyond, knowing that she loves God more than she loves me. Loving your spouse becomes so much easier when you're able to constantly be learning how to love God more than you love that person. It just all seems to fall into place. So by the way, if you are looking for a partner, choose someone who loves God more than they love you. Now, that doesn't mean that they love you less. It just means that they love God more. And make sure you're doing the same as well, that you are loving God more than you love them. Amen? No matter whatever setting we have in our life, whether it's being a parent, whether it's looking after your family, being in your small group, being a leader, being an employee, a boss, whatever it might be, loving God first is the best asset that you bring to that relationship. It is not your money. It is not your sense of humor. It's not your intellect, your organizational skills, your charisma, your leadership skills, your wisdom, your experience, none of that. All of that pales into insignificance if you do not know how to love God first. That's your best asset. And that's what he's saying to them. The way that we love one another, love God. Your walk with God is how we love God ultimately. And it is the best gift that we give to each other. I was spending time with a brother yesterday for breakfast, and he was just sharing, he's a fairly young Christian, and he was sharing about how he realized that when he doesn't spend time with God every day, or the days that he doesn't, he finds that he's like snappy at work and not, you know, really able to share God's love in his relationships with the people around him. And I said, that's a great thing that you're learning that now, because then it sets you up for the continuation of your Christian life, knowing that he is that foundation. God is love. He's the source of our love. We don't love from ourselves, and if we do, it's very limited. But the more we dig into loving God, we can then get to share that love with one another. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay. The second part of us loving one another is this. Thank you. So he says, by this we know we love the children of God when we keep his commandments. So we love each other when we just obey God. When all of us independently work on our relationship with God, keeping his commandments for ourselves. When we uphold God's commandments individually and personally, every single one of us, it strengthens our community. When we compromise on the word of God, we compromise on our personal righteousness, it weakens our family, our spiritual family. When we water down true discipleship, it weakens the gospel message among us. How we live, the commands we choose to keep or don't keep, it impacts our family. Let me give you an example. singles. It's not uncommon for perhaps a man or a woman in your workplace or wherever it might be to show you a bit of interest, right? Outside of the church. That happens. But when you say no to that relationship because maybe they're not a disciple of Jesus, you are showing love to this community when you do that. You show love to the members who have been part of this church for 40 years, and they've been upholding righteousness and fighting for this church, trying to maintain godliness within the community. You show love to them when you say no. You also show love to the young Christian who just got baptized, who gave up a worldly relationship in order to follow Jesus. Does that make sense? You show love when you stand for what is right. You show love when you do that to the people in your life who are around you trying to help you to become more like Jesus. Because otherwise, that potentially becomes a life-draining relationship, needing to go through all the conversations and the potential mess that it could cause. But when you stand firm and you say no, you show love. Now, what if you're saying, hey, but they're really cute, I think there's a connection. God can work, absolutely. I'm not saying that. Who knows what he might be able to do? But you've got to protect your heart and make it clear to that person, whoever it might be, you need to come out to church. You need to study the Bible. And if they're like, no, but we're still good. No, we're not good. You love God first and let him do the rest. There are so many other examples that maybe you could think of, but whatever we do, it's that butterfly effect. I heard about that years ago, and I was like, is that really true? But it is true. The fact that what one person does has an eternal impact, perhaps not an eternal impact, but it has a huge impact on our community. So how we choose to live, the commands that we keep, is a way that we show love to one another. Okay, let's keep going through. So we know that we love each other when we love God. So the question is, how do we love God? Well, this is what the Bible says. Can we go to the next slide, please? Thank you. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. So here in verse 3, it defines true love for God as keeping his commands. So this is how we put it into practice. Can we go to the next slide? Oh, that's fine. So it reminds me of this verse that we looked at way back in chapter 2. And this is a really tough verse. It's hard hitting. It says, by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. I remember reading this as a young Christian and being like, is that really in the Bible? I was shocked at just how heavy that scripture was. Because we want it all to be about love and grace and God's patience. But he's like, listen, take me seriously because I take you seriously. And I remember reading it, and even though it kind of stirred in me, it really gave me the kind of compulsion that I needed just to keep on going, to keep looking into my own life and thinking, hey, how much am I really walking like Jesus? What areas of my life am I perhaps compromising? True discipleship is a high calling. And I think it's why there are other doctrines of salvation out there, but I think it's why the faith alone doctrine of salvation is biblically incomplete and potentially harmful for people's faith and salvation. Because here it says, listen, you have to be obeying Jesus' commands, God's commands, or you're not a Christian. Because if you're not, then the Bible says you're actually a liar. You're claiming to be a Christian, but not actually living as a Christian. This is tough. It's really challenging. But this is why we need to teach people true discipleship when we study the Bible with them. Not softening the word of God, but really letting them know this is God's desire for your life. It's why we need to continually be reading the word for ourselves so that we look at the word of God as a mirror and we say, how am I doing? How am I living? Where is God calling me closer in my love for him? It's why we need to have people in our lives speaking the truth in love to one another, pointing things out. We all have blind spots. Every single one of us. We all could be drifting and going off in a certain way. We need someone else to say, hey, have you thought about this? Or, you know, I noticed this is happening. Tell me a bit more about that. Be curious about one another to help bring each other back, perhaps, to following Jesus. So he says, listen, love God by keeping his commandments. And he says, listen, keeping God's commandments are not burdensome. Following God is for our betterment. It's to make us better people. Yep. It's to help us to become the healthiest versions of ourselves. That's why we follow Jesus, or part of the process. You know when God's commands are burdensome? They're only burdensome to our sinful nature. Yep. They're only burdensome to our sinful nature. So we can sometimes walk around like, oh, woe is me. This Christian life is so hard. It's so difficult. It's just too much. Anyone ever been there? Yeah. We have to take a step back and think, what part of my sinful nature is being triggered here? Because otherwise, we can let that be the driving force to us feeling heavy in our Christian life. But if we just take a step back, and we can maybe think, oh, actually, there's some selfishness going on. Or there's some sinful desires that are taking root. Or there's some greed that I'm leaning into. Then suddenly you're able to see God's commands as a lifeline out of that sin rather than something that's causing you some discomfort. When actually it's your sinful nature that is causing you the spiritual discomfort. Sometimes we can feel like our Christian life, that burden is too heavy. But again, we're listening to Satan perhaps whispering in our ear to make us feel like the cross that we carry is too heavy. There was a story, an analogy a few years ago, many years ago, called the Room of Crosses. I don't know if you ever heard it. It goes something like this. So a woman was praying and kind of complaining to God about how heavy the cross that she had to carry was. And so God said to her, hey, listen, I feel your pain. I hear what's going on. Look, come with me. I've got a room full of crosses, and you can trade your cross in for a lighter one or for another one. So she says, oh, thank you, God, so much. I'm so grateful. So she goes into the room, and she sets her cross down in the corner, and then she's walking around the room, and she sees these giant crosses, and God's like, what about that one? She's like, oh, no, that looks way too big. So she goes somewhere else and she sees a small one and she picks it up. But even though it's smaller, it's made of different material and it's so heavy. She's like, no, forget that. I won't take that. She sees ones that are really thick. She can't even lift it off the ground. And then as she walks around, she looks over in the corner and she thinks, oh, I like that one. That looks like a really good cross. She picks it up. She's like, oh, this one feels good. God, I'll take this one. And what does God say? That's the cross that you brought in. God knows what he's doing. He allows the challenges, the complications, the difficulties, the burdens in our life for a reason. He never promises us a burden-free life. But he gives us opportunities to learn how to grow through those burdens and those challenges as we walk with him and we become a community to one another to help carry one another's burdens. Okay, we need to be moving through, so I'm coming close to an end. Now, I told you this, he's really getting it down on paper. So next, he talks about prayer. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 14. I've skipped a few verses, so please go through that in your quiet times if you would like. Now he says, and this is the confidence that we have before him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us in whatever we ask. We know that we already possess what we have asked him. Have you ever wondered why God doesn't seem to answer certain prayers? I've certainly wondered that. The fact is, the only prayers he doesn't answer are the ones that we don't say. Because sometimes he may just say no. And that's an answer. You know, as a parent, I love my kids very much. But there are times when I have to say no. Now, I need to stop saying no as much, and they've told me that. I just say yes a little bit more. But it's needed, right, from time to time. Maybe the no is you need to keep praying for this so that you can figure something out about yourself or about the situation that you don't quite see yet. And if I, God, was to fix it now, you don't learn. You'll miss out on the journey that I'm trying to help you to get through. Here, though, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. Now, again, that's just him hearing us. It doesn't say he will grant us, but he will hear us. So the question is, even in our prayers, what do our prayers look like? Are we praying for our will? Because whose will should we be praying for? God's will. God's will. God has an allowed will. I was talking to Catherine Chump about this. He has an allowed will and he has a sovereign will. So there are things that he allows to happen because he's like, oh, okay then. But there's a sovereign will that is above and over all of it that is absolutely the best. If we can get to a place in our prayers where we're like, God, even though I want this, I ultimately want your sovereign will to happen. That's the place of prayer that I think he wants us to get to. But it takes surrender. It perhaps takes sacrifice. And it certainly takes a humility before the creator of the entire universe to say, God, your will is better than mine. And when we can arrive at that point, God does his thing. Because he's moved us out of the way. Okay, we need to wrap things up. As I said, please go through this text because there was many verses in there that I've not been able to cover today. So what we see is that we end up loving one another when we love God and when we keep his commands. Oh, by the way, this verse is fantastic. It just talks about taking one another to God in prayer if you see a brother or sister in sin. Think about that. How often, when you know that somebody is in a sin, do you actually really wrestle for them in prayer? That's a beautiful thing to do for each other. And I know we pray to God to bless people, but how about praying for them in their sin? That's a different prayer. And sometimes we can feel like, oh, but I've got a plank in my own eye. Yeah, you pray about that plank as well, but don't stop praying for that speck of sawdust in their eye. Or what they've got going on in their life. We all need prayer. Okay? All right. Finally, he says at the very end of the chapter, by the way, keep yourself from idols. The church in Ephesus, what was going on was that there were these, there was pagan God. There was a pagan goddess called Artemis. And she was the god of fertility. She was god of like prosperity in the land. And so can you imagine how some of the disciples might have felt when things weren't going well? What do you think they might have gone back to? Their idols. Well, maybe Jesus isn't quite working, so let me go back to Artemis. He says, listen, remember, you follow Jesus, you overcame the world, do not go back. You know, I think today we're not tempted with those kind of idols, but we can still be tempted with many other kind of idols within our lives. Money, career, status, relationships, all those kind of things. So it's really important that we too keep ourselves from those things. Okay, as we take communion. So this is where we land. All these things together are our definition of discipleship. Loving one another, loving God, and keeping his commands. We all have a responsibility as a family to do this, but we all can help one another. And I think God is over and over with through this gospel, through the letters of John, he's been calling us to a deeper relationship with one another. Because none of us can do this on our own. But together, arm in arm, putting our arms around one another, helping each other, this is absolutely achievable. So I hope we will lean into that. Now, ultimately, this is where he's going. So we're going to take communion right now. And in the middle of this whole chapter, he gives us the context as to why he's writing all of this. And he says, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He's reminding them, this is what it's all about. You've been born of God so that you can have eternal life. When we take our eyes off of that great salvation, it can be very easy for us to get distracted by all those other things. But we've got eternal life. When this life ends, when these challenges end, we get to be with God for eternity. I have no idea what that looks like. Dallas Willard said, if we're not used to loving God and spending time with God now, then eternal life is not for you. If you don't like spending time with God now, then eternal life is not for you. So what we get to do is to practice how to be in God's presence for eternity in our community together, all because Jesus has given us that opportunity. So if you take communion, there's perhaps one or two things that perhaps you can hold on to. Give them over to him in prayer. Surrender them at the cross of Christ as we take communion together. Let us pray. Father, we're so grateful that you have chosen us and helped us to be able to overcome the world. We thank you, Father, that we have eternal life as an amazing gift. And we know that there are sometimes challenges that you allow to come into our lives. Challenges, God, that ultimately you want to use so that we can draw closer to loving you and help one another as we love each other as well. We thank you for Jesus, who faced immeasurably more than the suffering that we face. So we pray that we will just continually look for him as our role model. We will look to him as we learn how to love as Jesus loved, as we picture him on the cross, looking down at us with love in his eyes. Let us look back to him with gratitude in our hearts. We love you so, so much. Thank you for this amazing life that we live. It's in your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.